Living Seed Media brings to you God's Word, which is His comprehensive equipment for changing lives. May the Lord impact your heart as you encounter His Word. For further inquiry or counsel, contact Peace House, P.O. Box 971, Boko, Benue State, Nigeria. Telephone numbers 0703-036-3659, 0703-768-1198. Email address lsmedia@livingseed.org or visit our website at www.livingseed.org. Let us sit back and listen as the servant of God brings forth the word of life.
Chapter 6. I want you to follow me there. And I want you to read verse 39 down quickly to verse 45. Luke chapter 6 from verse 39 to 45. And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in your brother's eye, but perceiveth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either, how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in your eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in your own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thy own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in your brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For of those of thorns, men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. Now, why I wanted to begin our theme talk with this as a general, I say, incontrovertible principle as a background for all that we are going to be building as we look at the theological educator and the work we are supposed to do, is that this is coming directly from the Lord Jesus Christ, our Master. And this is very, very direct instruction to those men that he was preparing to become the carriers of the gospel, who are going to become his apostles. This was the preparation he was giving them. And he raised very critical principles that if we will not undermine them, it could have given us the direction for every other thing that we shall be discussing as theological educators. Number one, Jesus asked a very, very, very serious question. He said, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? So the first issue is the terrible danger, the colossal damage of accepting to lead people if your own eyes is not actually seeing well. Do you know that if a blind man accept to be led by someone who can see, the blind man is safe. Am I correct? Eh? But if a man accepts to provide leadership for people as a driver and his own eyes is blind, what is he going to do to everybody that he is leading? Talk to me, please. He says, shall they not both fall into the ditch? So when the Lord Jesus Christ raised this, you know, there are three or four issues that Jesus raised, that if we will accept it, and I thought we should, it should underlie and undergird who should be in theological education. It should already define for us what kind of men, what kind of women should we allow to be part of theological education. Permit me to say to you, sir, there is not much a danger for the blind men that are in the churches. If they have people whose eyes are correct, they will still be saved. You are not hearing me at all. The blindness of church members, of congregants, is bad. I know it's bad, but it is not any big issue. Even God himself does not regard it as a danger. But when those who accept the responsibility of leading, of guiding, of teaching others, if they should be blind, then there is a colossal damage, not only on themselves, but on all those who unfortunately come under their hands. That's the first point. So if I'm going to be, if I don't have a correct eye, if I'm blind, what should I do? I should settle down and accept to be led. I will be saved. But if I have taken the responsibility of leading others, it becomes imperative upon me not to become a damage to other people. For my eyes to be what? To be correct. I have no choice but for my eyes to be properly set. That's the first thing I saw Jesus saying. Number two, it was a fearful thing when Jesus again said something in the next Bible verse. The disciple, and if you take that from NIV or from other version, instead of the word disciple, what did they use? They said the student. The student is not greater or above his teacher. But everyone, when he is fully trained, shall be like what? Like his teacher. That's the next issue that is very fearful for me, brothers and sisters. What is my fear there? That Jesus said categorically that the student, the disciple, is not greater than his teacher. And that when he is fully trained, when he is completely trained, the best of the student will be like who? Like his teacher. So permit me to say something very simple before I go away from there. What does that imply? It means that the theological educator is the highest possible standard that all the theological students he is teaching will become, even when they had the, when they became fully trained. What it means to me is that the species of preachers and teachers that we will possibly have when our theological education has succeeded in its 100% cannot be different from the species of their teachers. I don't know whether you are with me at all. You are not with me. Are you with me? That is to say, the best possible preacher that we can produce can never, no matter how he tries, be better than who we are. It is a very, very serious matter to conclude that each one of us who agree to be teachers, we have agreed that everyone else that will pass through our hands when they are fully trained, they cannot be better than who we are. The gravity of being a teacher is so serious. Please hear me very well. And that will take me to the next issues that was gripping my heart as I look at it again. You know, it's a very common passage. You have read it all the time. But you need to look at it very, very closely to understand what is the import or what the master is pointing at here. And he was not speaking to people in the market. He was speaking to those that he has called, who he is going to lay the ministry of the gospel and the ministry of raising others upon. And he was saying, this is the matter. Whether you have understood me or not, all I'm saying is that he who accepted to be a teacher in theological education has accepted unwittingly to become the highest standard possible that could be produced of the students. So I want to be asking you questions. I want to be asking you to meditate on these very simple issues and principles that we cannot put aside, like teacher, like students. If to say, do whatever you like to do, the student will still become something greater and better than you, if that were possible, we would not have worried. We would have just told the student, students, don't mind whatever anybody is doing to you. It will not put a limit to your life. No, it will. In fact, may God help me to express what I want to tell you. Do you know that what you are is like a cap on the head of that student? If he wants to get beyond it, he will have to struggle. And even in his struggling, he will be damaged. When I have encountered different preachers and I see what they are talking about, and I see how, you know, I remembered some years ago, I was teaching and a student walked up to me and said, Brother Bile, no! What you are saying is not correct! And I said, yes. Since you have said it, let's search. Bring your Bible, I bring my Bible, and we started searching. And as I was searching the scripture with him, I was trying to listen to where he learned what he was talking about. Because what he was talking about, the doctrine that he is arguing about, you can't see it chronologically in the Bible. And when he quotes a Bible verse, just beneath that Bible verse, you see another Bible verse that explains what he was saying differently. And as I was pointing this to him, and he was saying, but you know, what made me completely broken was he said, but that is not how we learned it when I was in the Bible school. And you cannot say our lecturer, and he mentioned the man's name, you cannot say he was not correct. Even though what you are showing me is like this in the Bible, but our lecturer, who were theologians, who went to theology, and who studied for many years abroad, this is what they said. And so, Bragile, Even though what you are reading looks more correct, I cannot accept it. I cried. In fact, I didn't want to mention the Bible school that he said he went. Anytime I'm driving through that land and I saw that Bible school, I wish I carried a bulldozer to go and demolish it. The reason is because what you are doing now, you may not know the implication of it. Look at my faith. Do you know I have mark? Eh? There's a facial mark here that I've been made for many years. It can't rub off. Even if I don't want to have marks again, what can I do about that? Talk to me. There's nothing. There's nothing. It's a permanent mark that cannot be changed. Until I die, that's how it will be. I thank God and I thank my father who made it. Because he wants me to be marked out whenever I go anywhere. I thank him for that. I'm very grateful. Others need identity. No, I don't. If I go anywhere now, everybody knows where I come from. Others are pretending to be something else. I cannot. Some attempted to change their tribe. I could not. Because for me now, it is impossible. You can change your name and maybe call yourself something so that nobody will know which part of the country you come from. Brother Billy cannot do that now. I was on the line somewhere in London and one white man was passing. He looked at me and said, "You, Ogbomoshoma, Ogbomoshoma." I said, "Oh God, how did he know?" "You are still the mark." I can't change it. It has become permanent. I realize that what you are doing, some of what you are saying casually, some of the arguments that you are uploading without you testing and checking whether that is a principle for life is being carved almost irretrievably upon the heart of your students. And when they go out, that's what they will be teaching. That's what they will be preaching. And it will be too difficult for anybody to change it because it is a cap on their life. If anybody will be able to unteach what you have done, it will take a different grace and anointing altogether. And even when it is done, it will be an aftermath. It will be a remedial. It makes me afraid. I don't want to deal with the solution that the master began to provide in verse 41 and in verse 42. But now I want you to go to verse 43 where he was stating another critical issue. Another very critical issue for any of us who have agreed to be a producer of other lives. He said in verse 43, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes." What does that imply? What is the implication of that? And I want you to please relax and let's analyze what that verse for the three and for the four says. Say, a good tree does not bring forth corrupt fruit. Do we agree with that? Neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree can only produce fruit of its own nature. Are we together? Every tree will only produce fruit of its own species. There is no tree that can produce the fruit of another kind of tree. It's not possible. That's why every tree is only known by their fruit. You cannot do otherwise. And that you cannot expect to gather a good fruit from a corrupt tree. So Jesus now went on to say, for of tongues men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. Ha! What's the meaning of that? That is to say, nobody should expect to gather any fruit from my life different from who I am. Did you get what I'm talking about? That the only thing people can gather or collect from me is me and nothing else. Suddenly, I began to discover that it doesn't matter what I'm teaching. If I should come and I'm teaching a very wonderful topic, don't think it is that topic that my student will collect. What will they collect? What will they collect? My life, who I am, is what they will gather. When I came to discover this, the fear of God gripped me again. That a proud man, a man who is internally and intrinsically proud, even if he comes with a good exegesis on humility, and he teaches humility very, very perfectly. Do you understand what I'm discovering from Jesus? He said, nobody will gather humility from him. What will they collect? They will collect his pride and arrogance. They may be speaking humility, but in preaching that humility, what will you see? You will see the pride, because that's what they have collected from him who taught them. If I could impress this upon you as theological educators, I pray that you will understand the gravity of who and where you stand. I thought that I needed to lay that as a preamble, as a foundation for the issues that we are going to be seeing in 2 Corinthians as Paul began to speak about the ministry of written ministers of the new covenant. Permit me to say that it doesn't matter which course you are teaching. It is not your course that the students are collecting. No. What are they collecting? Who you are. Your life. Whether you like it or not, let me tell you. If your marriage, if it is not stable, whatever happens, your marriage is just not stable. Many, many times, you and your wife, you always struggle with. It doesn't matter whether the children saw you or not. Even when the students never even know that your marriage is not correct. But you are their teacher. And what you are teaching them may even be principles of a blessed matrimony. And you draw so much references from good materials. A broken marriage teacher can only produce pastors whose marriages will break eventually. I don't know what normally happens, but I think the only thing that drew, that came to my heart, is what we learned a bit in genetic formation. Did you wonder why the child, your child, no matter what, there are certain issues about your life that your child cannot escape from? Eh? Because it's a genetic transfer. So the question that our chairman began to raise yesterday when he was giving us opening address, and he said, the greatest weapon is not our intellectual and academic training, even though they are important. Said the greatest weapon that God is depending upon to form men is our own life. And that why we are going to be talking so much about teaching and helping and improving and teaching methodology and all of that. The prof said yesterday, why we need to improve our methodology and all of that. Methodology is not the issue. What is the issue? What is the issue? Your life. Your life is what men can collect. Who you are is what you are pushing onto men. If it was somebody's theory, I would have said, let's forget it. It doesn't. No. But this is Jesus himself speaking to his disciples and said, look, of bamboo bush, nobody can gather grape. You cannot produce effective minister more than who you are. So if we are looking forward to raising ministers of the new covenant, men that when they stand out there, God will use them and Christ Jesus will be glorified. And if we are serious about what will happen to our denominations tomorrow, you stand at a very crucial position. And if God must deal with anybody, I was just thinking that, is it not for God to suspend everything else and come and focus on people like me and you who have agreed that we should become the fashion of what men will become in the kingdom of God? If this is clear to you, then you will know that the rise and fall of the denomination is hanging on you. The health and the damage of the pulpits and of the teaching ministry and of the doctrine in our churches is hanging squarely on you. It means the species and the quality of ministers that is likely to occupy our pulpit depends, I would have said largely, but I don't want to use the word largely, I want to use the word squarely. I know you may say, well, we are not the only one, we are not the only one. I pray that God will open your eyes to know that you are laying foundation for what people can become. The Bible says, if the foundation is destroyed, what can the righteous do? Do you know the other bigger trouble, which I pray that you will not miss? I don't know how it happens, but I know it has happened. Do you know, sir, that once any person went through theological training and became a graduate of theology, do you know, honestly speaking, except those of you that God is dealing with, theological training makes men unteachable. Eh? Ah! Do you know that once they come out with either BTH or even diploma in theology or whatever, something tells them, what can anybody teach me again? I don't know whether you are hearing what I'm saying. So, it makes me afraid again that we have produced men who, because of all that we may have quietly written on their hearts, they have concluded that they are already at the apex of biblical revelation and interpretation. I don't know whether you understand that many of our products who became pastors, they are generally unteachable. You may not understand, but go and find out. Do you know that if I gather theological students or graduates who have already had their degree in theology or something and they are in a meeting, don't ever think that they are learning much. They are not. They are sitting down there analyzing what the preacher is saying. And if they enjoy him, immediately, if you see them making notes, they are not making notes for their lives. So they are making sermon notes. Oh, I like that. I like that. Oh, I like that. I can make two sermons out of that. Oh, that's good. That's good. Okay. I don't know whether it is we. When we finish training them, we give them an impression that there is no other thing they could learn from anywhere else. But somehow, they come out with that idea. We were having a meeting some years ago. And it was wonderful. This is a meeting that the clergy, the apex clergy, said we should do for cleric. And I remember that there was this young Anglican priest. He must just have been, do you have something like ordinand or something? Aha. Because he was wearing his collar. Very young man. I'm not sure he's married. When the meeting went on, as we were teaching and studying the word of God and people were crying, he looked at us and said, "Yes, I have something to say. Do I believe, please?" I don't know why our bishop compels us to come and begin to sit under a layman that does not know anything. When we were doing something, you know, he mentioned one course. And you know, like you are saying, doing something yesterday, instead of talking of power, you're talking of powerology. I say, "Oh, Femi, you see now. What do you have to do, rology, instead of talking about power?" You know, see, theology has made us like that. We can't speak simple. We have to add something on it, something G, or something K, or something Z. Just to make it look big. So when this young man finished talking, I just was taken completely aback. And I was looking at a man who is going to kill himself very soon. I said, "Eh." But I couldn't talk. When another person who is sitting in the meeting, who was a bishop, stood and said, "Who talked there? What are you talking about? How dare you insult our father in the Lord?" When I was in secondary school, that's when this man preached and I gave my life to Christ. Where were you coming from? When were you born? Which school did you go? And because the man is a bishop, the young man just came and knelt down. I said, "I'm very sorry, sir." Because his promotion is in problem. That's why. So, you know the point. Theological education gives undue sense of arrival in the hearts of our students. As if each time you bring a particular view on a particular scripture, that view is sacrosanct. That each time you bring a particular interpretation on a scripture, that interpretation in their mind. You see, we teach about the divinity of Scripture, the inspiration of Scripture. Am I right? But we don't teach the divinity of interpretation. But in their head, your interpretation is equal to the divinity of the Scripture. You say, my teacher said, and it can never be looked upon in any other way. And I'm saying, yes, it's not, that's not the problem. How I wish the teacher who taught him has laid a foundation that can be built upon. How I wish even the interpretation he has got is the correct interpretation that is broad and ever growing, that allows him to keep encountering God in his life. If Jesus had laid this down as a matter, a principle, I thought it forms the basis of all the issues that the Holy Spirit will be asking us to now raise in the kind of minister that we are to produce. And because we cannot produce men other than who we are, it becomes imperative that we look not outward. We must look inward and look upward and say, oh God, what am I producing? What are people gathering from me? So when Dr. Abayomi came this morning and began to deal with the closet life and began to talk about where you receive a renewal, so that each time you are coming, there's a life that people can collect. That every lecture, you are coming fresh, because it is life that you are releasing upon life. I'm sure that in the course of today, we are going to have opportunity of studying much more on the issue of how do we form men for God in such a deliberate manner. When the master ended and said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, then I realized that where the issues have to be dealt with must be the heart. The heart of the theological educator is what generates what his mouth says, regardless of how much he has studied and how many references onto good academic books he has made. What eventually we touch men does not come from his head. It comes from his heart. So may I now ask you to come with me. I have done all of this to say one matter, that the principle that Jesus Christ laid is the only incontrovertible principle for training, for raising men. And all those who must be involved, who must be touching the ministry of preparing other ministers for God, it is compulsory that their own lives must not only be correct, it must become the specimen. The specimen that we're willing to do, to multiply all around. So, will you now follow me to 2 Corinthians? Can we attempt to start to introduce the theme passage this morning and see how much the Lord will allow us to go? 2 Corinthians. Please come with me to 2 Corinthians. Now, even though our text had been quoted from 2 Corinthians chapter 3 from verse 1, the more I look at that passage, the more I realize that you can't start from there. You can't start from that chapter 3, verse 1. You know why? Chapter 3, verse 1 is only a continuation of a discussion. The context of that chapter does not begin in that verse 1. Because, can you imagine how he said, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Is there a problem? Where is the argument coming from? That's why we have to look a little backward to find the ground on which this comparative analysis of ministry is coming from. So, and for us to catch it well, we must go back to the earlier chapter. It's just because we don't have all the space of time. What we'll have done is to just take the whole book of Corinthians, because that's what brought it forth. But can I ask you to turn back? Go with me to chapter 2. Chapter 2. And in chapter 2, you will find from verse 14. Chapter 2, from verse 14. Verse 14 at least will give us a takeoff point in order to arrive at the beginning of our text. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Do we begin again? You see, that's where that passage is coming from. So, can we take a little time to study what are the issues that Paul quietly introduced from that verse 14 that is now leading us to begin to look at the kind of ministry and minister God has called us to be. Can we quickly? Now, whereas King James said, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. If you read it from that angle, yes, thank God that we are always victorious in Christ Jesus. We triumph in Christ. And because we triumph in Christ, God makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. But if you take that passage from several other versions, it will begin to give you a different approach, a different understanding. My Bible versions are not all here, but can I ask someone with NIV to please read that verse 14 for us? Yes.
NIV. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ,
aha,
and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him.
Wait. Look, whereas he always leads us in triumph in Christ was the impression you get. But NIV has come with, you know, an angle of understanding. He said, thanks be to God who always leads us in a triumphant procession. I don't know how to put that now. But I need, can I have four of you to please come off stage? Please, four of you, please come. Yes, sister, please come. I need four of you, just come on stage and see the kind of picture I'm seeing there. And if someone else has any other version that you can help me check from your Bibles. Right. Thank you very much. Please line up behind me. Line up. Sister, come first because it's good. Line up behind me. Now, what is that? Good news. You want to read it for us before I go on? All right. Give him that scripture to read. Good news.
Verse 14.
Yes, sir.
But thanks be to God, for the union with Christ, we are always led by God as prisoners in Christ, victorious processions.
Are you understand? Are you following? Now, you have a living Bible there? Okay, let's hear what your living Bible has to say as we are checking. Please, you will line up behind me. Don't forget. Because you are going to do something in this meeting. Right. Yes, ma'am. Thanks be to God.
He has triumphed over us.
He has triumphed over us.
So that now wherever we go, he uses us to tell others about the Lord and to spread the gospel like a sweet perfume.
All right. Now, you are beginning to catch something now. Good news says we are prisoners. Abby? Now, what version is that? Message. All right. Let's hear the message. I hope it will bring the message.
In the Messiah, in Christ, God leads us from place to place in one perpetual victory parade Through us, he brings knowledge of Christ everywhere we go. People breathe in the exorcised fragrant because of Christ. We give off a sweet scent rising to God, which is recognized by those on the way of salvation.
I know you have already gone to verse 15. He's already going far now. Thank you. You want another version? These versions are very interesting.
This is actually another edition of NIV.
Uh-huh. Is that NIRV?
NIV, just NIV.
All right.
But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of Him everywhere.
Thank you very much. Thank you. I think we have got as much as we can, at least from the passages and the versions we have read. What is the light here? That the first thing that Jesus does is that he has gone for a battle and he has won. And the evidence of his victory is this woman, this man, this man, this man. This man used to be a terrible fornicator before Jesus came into his life. And Jesus conquered all the forces of darkness, and he has become captured. And he is now in the victory parade of Jesus. This man, his anger is so violent. He could burn a house when he's angry. Even when he was in secondary school, he led a riot. Whenever they mentioned his name, the principal said, "I fear that boy." Then he came in touch with Jesus Christ, who conquered him and turned him around completely. And he became such a gentle, a loving man, that no matter what you do to him, oh, God has conquered. And this one, the greed for money was what was his problem. If he sees money, there's nothing that will stop him from running after it. When he was mistakenly made a church treasurer. Hey! And he knows how to organize and change figures that you can never know. When anybody was caught, he smiled. He said, "It's because he's a novice. How did you allow yourself to be caught? It's because you don't know how to handle things." He knows what to do. Suddenly, Jesus encountered him and snatched him from the power of darkness and from the spirit of Mammon. And now, even if you put naked money before him, not a single dime will be missing. He has become so reliable, so trustworthy, that when you are talking about victory over money, this is an exhibit. And this, madam, when you talk of being quarrelsome, nagging, and she learned it from her mother. from home. And when she starts quarrel, her quarrel never finishes. If you come around and say, "Sister, why not?" He said, "Don't put your mouth on." She will leave the former quarrel and start a fresh quarrel with you because you came. And when she starts this quarrel, the only thing any of you can do is just to keep quiet. Otherwise. But now, the things I used to do, I do them no more. So now, here are these people now. And Jesus, the one who conquered them by his power and by his word, is leading them now. In a perpetual, follow me, as a parade, is parading them before me. Say, can you see? This is what the Lord can do. Tell them the story, how the Lord helped your life. These are the students. Tell them what Jesus has done in your life. And then we move on again. We move on again. We move here from place to place. He uses us. Moffat said, he uses us as a pigeon of triumph in Christ Jesus. Eh? You have that thing. Read it.
Pigeons of triumph in Christ, diffusing the perfume of his knowledge everywhere by me.
Brothers, that is the first matter. If I were to talk to you very simply, a correct minister smells rather than shout. And what God is first looking for in men that he wants to use is that these men, these brothers, these sisters, they are the testimonials of what the word of God has done. They are the exhibit of Jesus' triumph in our lives. And he now uses us to spread abroad the perfume of his knowledge everywhere. I don't know whether you're understanding now. Follow me. Let's keep going. And as Jesus is leading them from place to place, without yet talking, as people, they are seeing them. They say, what's your name?
Ayobami.
Ayobami. You know you were her classmate. And you knew how she used to quarrel. And then, he said, Ayobami! When did you become like this? He says, Jesus. Eh? If Jesus can change you, it is interesting. What am I waiting for? What God did in Ayobami's life, Lord, do it for me. Are you understanding what we are talking about now? The first thing that God needs in the man he wants to use is a testimonial.
Not a paper certificate. We some, or unconsciously, we have overemphasized paper qualification. But Jesus is looking for life and living, certifying testimonials of his victory. So let's go. Let's go. And as we are going, we came to this place and you know you walked under him before and you almost got him today because of how he swindled money. And then he asked and called, what is your name again, sir?
Timo?
You of all people. What has happened? What happened, sir?
The Lord has changed my life.
The Lord changes life. Jesus changed your life. You mean you are no longer in the business of embezzling money or anything again? In fact, the way I look at you, you have become so decent. When did this thing happen to you?
Something years ago,
when you met Jesus. Wow. Wonderful Jesus. There's nobody cannot change. This is wonderful. Eh? And then he said, whichever preacher that preach the gospel to you, I need him to come to my church. There are many, many people that I've been struggling with. Please, can you come to our church and just tell them what happened to you? Are you understanding that now? He leads us about as a constant agent of his triumph. He demonstrates through our lives the savor, the aroma, how sweet it is to know the Lord and to walk with him. Oh, let's go again. Let's go again. And as we are going, and you see, you know, when a champion went to battle and he has conquered and there are now captives behind him. You know, nobody need to say, did you conquer? Did you conquer? Do you need to say that again? What is the evidence of his victory? These are the evidence. These are the evidence. These are the evidence. And as you are going, everybody say, Kai, now wow. Ah. If God can touch this man, Peter, whose anger can pull down a whole house, Peter, you have become so simple like this. Jesus touched your life and changed you completely. Then somebody stands there and says, excuse me, if you know this Peter before, you will not sit down here. You will start dancing because this is an evidence that there's nobody God cannot change. Are you understanding that now? Now, please now go and sit down. I must conclude. So as far as the word of God is concerned, the first task, and that's why when you now read that passage to verse 16, you know Paul ended and said, who is sufficient? who is equal for this task. Is that how NIV ended verse 16? You know, we are asking James, say, who is sufficient for these things? How did NIV put it? Who is equal to this task? You see, the first thing I thought that it is the task of proclamation. No. Of being an evidence of his victory. A testimonial that people can read. And supposing God will want to raise pastors and leaders, the first matter that God has been laboring for is, where do I get specimens? Where do I get testimonials? Where do I get men and women who makes my victory visible? Who, without talking too much, they have become a lesson to students. Who, by their lives on a daily basis, an aroma is oozing out of their lives on a daily basis, that anybody who actually is interested in going to heaven, he sees it as a sweet smell. And they are soaking it in. And they are getting more and more attracted. And for those who have made up their mind to perish, each time they see these people, it's also a serious smell and say, they are coming again. They are coming again. Must everybody become like that? Must everybody become like that? And they are choked. Because your life is speaking louder than your voice. That the aroma of your inner life is the first thing that reaches the nostrils of anybody that sees you. You know, when I began to discover what were the issues about effective ministry, you know, I was so excited. When Professor Nilola showed me his paper, I said, yeah, that's the point. I saw that I wanted to be an effective preacher. And I would say, oh God, use me, use me. And God said, no. It is not your mouth first. I need an aroma oozing out of your life. That was when God began to tell me that, look, you don't need poster, you don't need handbill, you don't need anything. Allow me to roast your life. You know, when you are roasting, even if it's ordinary maize, or you are roasting meat, or anything that you are roasting, when the fire begins to enter into that maze, what happens? Do you know that anywhere you are, you will be salivating for it? Because the aroma reaches you first. But I saw that raw things don't smell. Raw things don't smell. Until fire comes into them, before they release the aroma, the sweet smell that they carry. And God is saying, allow me to roast you. When the aroma of what I'm cooking in your life begins to break forth, people cannot resist coming to savour it. I said, God, is that so? He said, yes. I said, so it does not matter where I locate. He said, that's not the matter. You mean it does not matter what I have as qualification? He said, it doesn't matter. I said, God, I will try it. He said, try me. And honestly, brothers and sisters, I decided, I said, Lord, whatever you do to a man, set me on fire. If I came across any truth in the Word of God, you know my cry is, Lord, I don't want to know it. Bond it into me. So that the aroma of that truth will ooze out of my life. And that if God would do that, He said, you will just see that something is dragging people and they don't even know. Something is drawing them and they can't stop it. I want to present that to you as the issue. So when Paul now said, look, we begin to commend ourselves to you. Do we need a letter of commendation from you? Or anybody has needed to write a letter and said to whom it may concern. We hereby introduce Reverend Ogbede. He said, no. There is something that speaks to people about us. And it is the aroma of our lives. At first I said, Paul, I hope you are not arrogant. Because you know, at the end of that Bible, that chapter 2, he said, we are unlike others. Do you remember he said something like that? We are not like others who make a cheap merchandise of the Word of God. We are not like others who cheapen or short measure or corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You yourself, you are our epistles, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us. I am praying that as I stop for today on that, this general preamble is first of all for you to see that what God is looking for in our theological education is not first of all brilliant lecturers. But hear me very well. Jesus Christ at work in any man's life will not make him less brilliant. So we are going to have brilliant lecturers. You are going to be very brilliant. But it is not that we do the job. It is that you, by the grace of God, you have become God's testimonial. The Word has become flesh in you. You are now a pageant of Jesus' victory. As you are walking about on the campus, and I love you to know that your student, they gossip. Eh? Let me tell you that students, they gossip lecturers. Do they do so? Yes. That's not the problem, that the students are talking about lecturers behind them. That's not the problem. But the problem is, what do they gossip about? Do you know that there are some lecturers that once they are passing, The students, they say, hey, see, even see how he's walking. Eh? See him. Kai. Lord, when will I become like this man? He has more than 10 awards, but he doesn't show it. He's so simple. See how he branched and shook us. Me, ordinary me from the village. Professor is shaking me. Hey! What am I that I'm so arrogant like this man? Are you getting me? You have not taught them to be humble, but your life is compelling them to break down. But another lecturer is passing. He said, look at him. Eh? We don't even know where he got his MD that he's bragging about. Every time he comes to the class, he says, when I was in Kentucky, what is Kentucky? You know, they are gossiping. But if you look back and they know that you are about to cut them, they will look away. We can never tell students not to gossip. The question is, what is the subject of our lives that they gossip about? As we are walking about on the campus, what aroma are you releasing? And so, sir, as a head of institutions, if it were possible, if you have 10 lecturers that are a compelling example of believers and of ministers on the campus, and students are able to see their lives, examine it, we will produce a better theological school than to have 120 lecturers whose life is not smelling anything good. They have knowledge, they have mouth, they load the people with handouts. And the way you talk, you say, look, well, if you want to pass, buy those handouts. Class monitor, collect the money and put their name down, because if you didn't buy the handout, you have already... I want to tell you that MD is not cheap. We didn't beg you to come here. If you know that you are not serious, go back to your father's farm. You see? So unconsciously, is creating a different bad smell. And the students are saying, is this also a Christian? And another one will come out there and say, well, you see, even though I'm a professor here in theology, it's not every part of the Bible that is correct. Is that what you were paid to come and say? But I'm telling you, he cannot but say it, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Even if you give him a curriculum and say, this is what to teach, this is what to teach, this is what to teach, what is inside of him, gudu, 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 will not leave him until he comes out. Because it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. If there are portions of the word of God that you have not had victory over, you are likely to muddle it up when you have to do any analysis of it. So this morning, as we stop and as we go to be alone with God, just for a few minutes, I want to ask you, the first requirement of a minister of life
that will be raising ministers of the new covenant is that he himself is a testimonial of Christ's victory. As Jesus Christ, can he rejoice over you? So you know, I don't know how to tell you this, but I just want to tell you that when Jesus Christ was to be introduced in his public ministry, God did not introduce his gifts. Do you know what God did? A voice came from heaven. This is what? Is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Can God point his finger at me and say, behold, this brother is my son. I am happy with him. If you want me to be happy with you, follow his footsteps. I think that that is the first matter that every genuine leader, preacher, teacher must achieve before God. And I want you to please go before God in prayer. Lord, what smell does my life release on the campus among the students? What are they gossiping me about? What do they say behind me? Lord, am I part of that victory parade that you want to parade before people? As a lecturer, are you one that God can parade and say, look at him, that's the man I want you to be like. Look at how he handles the word of God with clarity. That's the kind of man I want you to be like. Look at how when you meet him in the place, in his own secret place of prayer, look at how he cries to God. That's the man I want you to be like. Look at all his achievement and how he treats it as if it is nothing. So simple, touchable. He doesn't think it's not overbearing. That's the man I want you to be like. This is my beloved son. I found that every time God wants to introduce a man's ministry, God does not introduce his charisma. God introduces his life. Can we look for that? Can we plead with God that as we go from here, and so we're going to go to be alone with God, and there are two issues that have been raised. The issue of the closet life that Pastor Dr. Abayomi raised, we cannot stop praying about that. The issue of you being the standard species that your student could ever become, whether you like it or not, is a matter you cannot ignore. And the fact that whatever you are saying, whichever course you are teaching, is not the course that the people are collecting. They are collecting who you are. Would you like to go to God in a very quiet way and say, God, if the matter of being a teacher is as serious, then you must help my life. Don't allow me to become a damage to what you want to do. Do something with me. Make me an example of believers. I want to be in that parade. I want to be part of those that God will parade. I don't know whether it's a correct prayer that I prayed for my life many years ago, but that was my prayer. I said, God, I don't want money. Maybe it's not a good prayer, but I said, Lord, I don't want money. But Lord, if it is possible that you will do something in my life, that you can point out and say, look at this brother. That's the kind of man I want you to follow. It was my constant cry. So when I stumbled at that song, oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in your fullness, stamp thy own image deep on my heart. When I stumbled at that song, it became my theme. I've been saying, Lord, that if there are people in Nigeria and you are saying, I have a man there, I have a man there, make me one of them. It's not first about preaching, it's not first about writing books, it's about being a specimen. Would you like to pray? Even if no one else is interested in being that, you have to. Because now you have accepted to be where men needed a role model for their lives to be model. This is why you need to pray with me. So I'm going to lead you in prayer. And then we will take our seats anywhere. If you want, you can go to gallery, you can anywhere. Just take your seat alone and say, Father, for this next 20 minutes, I want just to lay my life at your feet. Let's pray.